I want to take up some insights about repentance from St. John Chrysostom. St. John Chrysostom is one of the great fathers of the church. He's one of the principal Eastern fathers of the church, along with St. Basil and St. Gregory and St. Athanasius. I think that's right. Anyway, St. John Chrysostom is one of the four great Eastern fathers and doctors of the church. And he has a lot of beautiful teaching. It's rich, and he covers a lot of subjects. And Pope Benedict gave a wonderful Wednesday audience on him several years ago. That's a nice kind of overview of his life and then an overview of his teaching. Anyway, he has a whole series of homilies, about 8 homilies on repentance and almsgiving. So just pulling a couple of little insights. He offers 5 paths of repentance. So for those of you who are action-oriented and you want some takeaway items, these are some helpful thoughts for you. The first path of repentance is basically the one that we've been discussing. He says, a first path of repentance is the condemnation of your own sins. Be the first to admit your sins, and you will be justified. For this reason, too, the prophet wrote, I said, I will accuse myself of my sins to the Lord, and you forgave the wickedness of my heart. Therefore, you too should condemn your own sins. That will be enough reason for the Lord to forgive you. For a man who condemns his own sins is slower to commit them again. Rouse your conscience to accuse you within your own house, lest it become your accuser before the judgment seat of the Lord. So that's kind of the straightforward approach to repentance, of turning back to the Lord, and it's the kind of thing that we've been looking at, recognizing our own sins and bringing them to the Lord. Maybe just a quick little side path. He also lists some obstacles to doing this. The first two obstacles are kind of counterbalances of each other. One is insensibility. I'm not sufficiently sensitive to my own sinfulness, or not sufficiently sensitive to the ways that the Lord is asking me to grow through my weaknesses. Sin and weakness are kind of related entities. Weakness doesn't have the will attached to it. So we don't will our weakness. But the fact is, we make mistakes. We say things we shouldn't. We grasp after things. Weakness is what children have a lot of, like all of. Children before the age of reason are unable to sin because they don't have sufficient reason and will to actually commit sin. But they have lots of weakness. We know that. We've experienced the terrible twos. It's not the model of virtue. So we have our own weaknesses that we carry over from lots of different things. They're not necessarily thought out or willed, but areas for us to grow. In any event, whether it's repenting of our weakness, that is to say, presenting our weakness, turning back to the Lord in our weakness, or repenting of our sinfulness, recognizing that we've done wrong and turning back to the Lord, in both cases, we'll fall short if we have an insensitivity, an insensibility to this, if we just think it's okay. It's a little bit what I talked about in the first conference. Did we give up even trying to love the Lord, to love others as God loves us, to love the Lord with all our heart and mind and soul and strength? Did we just sort of level out at, well, I'm better than the average guy in the pews, which is a dangerous comparison anyway. Don't ever do that. But it's tempting. We do that in a lot of other areas in our life. I have enough money. I have enough success. I have enough comfort. I have enough health. I have enough. We're sort of ready to pause and plateau at enough. Don't do that for virtue and for holiness. Strive for the heights. So we can become insensitive to areas that we might need to grow in. On the other hand, this is the counterbalance, another obstacle to repentance is despair. We might not even want to face our weakness or our sinfulness if we feel that it's impossible to overcome. Even God can't save me from my whatever. I've committed this sin for so long. It's too big of a sin. I have this weakness that weighs me down. There's no hope for me. It's very easy to let go and imagine that it's impossible. That obstacle of despair can prevent us from really presenting our weaknesses, our sinfulness to the Lord in repentance. But the fact is, all things are possible for God. And He wouldn't give us the command if He weren't also giving us the grace to carry it out. God is not a cruel taskmaster like Pharaoh, who sets before the Israelites the impossible task of making bricks without straw and building huge monuments without the time to do it and without the resources to make it happen. God isn't cruel and punishing like that. God gives us what we need to do what He asks us to do, always. Even though it might stretch us and we feel, gosh, I don't have the resources, because we like to have more than enough. We like to have money in the bank. God doesn't always give us money in the bank, but He might give us 10 bucks and expect us to spend 10 bucks. He has a way of being very calculating, especially when He wants to really expand our trust. Other times He's very lavish with us and gives us much more than we need to help us feel some security. But He knows exactly what He's doing, and He's doing exactly what we need. So growing in our trust in Him, not falling into despair, but remembering His mercy is greater than everything else, than our sinfulness, than the power of evil, than the weaknesses in the world, than my own failures in the past. And God's mercy is greater than all of it. We can really place our trust in that. Pope Francis said recently, when was that? Ash Wednesday. He said Ash Wednesday that our hearts condemn us. As St. John Chrysostom was saying, condemn our sins, and our hearts condemn us. We know our own failures and weaknesses. But then Pope Francis also said, but God is greater than our hearts. Our hearts condemn us, but God is greater than our hearts. And God's mercy is greater than anything we could do. So on the one hand, we might need to ask for greater sensitivity. Lord, show me those areas of my heart that I need to repent and turn to You, that I need Your help, where You want me to grow. On the other hand, we may need to ask for and increase our confidence in God's mercy to overcome despair. Another interesting insight that St. John Chrysostom brings out that can be an obstacle to our repentance is shame. And it's a really interesting insight. He says, shame should prevent us from sin. You know, we should be ashamed to commit some of the sins that we commit. And that should be a barrier that prevents us from sinning. But what the devil does is he's twisted that around, and he covers it over and makes it seem attractive, and he makes it enticing, and he, you know, gives us the illusion that nobody's going to see this, and, you know, so he tries to cover over our shame. And then as soon as we sin, then he really drives the shame home in order to prevent us from repenting. It's a very interesting insight. Sometimes we felt, gosh, I couldn't reveal this to anybody, not even the priest in confession. That's the enemy. That's the enemy sowing that lie in our heads. Shame preventing us from repentance when shame should prevent us from sin. And so we can keep praying for that grace to not be prevented from repentance. Now the consequence, the shameful consequence of sin, that I feel bad about my sin, that's a blessing. But that should drive me to repentance, not keep me from it. So that can be an obstacle for us to overcome. And then the last obstacle that St. John Chrysostom mentions is postponement. Having come to the place where I'm not too insensitive and I recognize my sin, where I can make the act of faith that God has mercy and I can overcome the devil's temptation of shame and I'm ready to do it, then I say, so, you know, the next time Father has confessions and the line is empty and and we can keep stacking up excuses and postponements and delay. And so repent right away. Repent to God right away. And don't hide anything from him. Let's not be like Adam in the garden, hiding ourselves from the Lord, because he's merciful. Repent right away to the Lord. Make your reconciliation with the Lord. And then, as soon as possible, and it helps to make a decision. I always think of it like the dentist. I don't know how you are, but you know, if it weren't on my calendar, I'd never go. Put confession on your calendar. Nobody really likes confession. I don't know. There are a few people that have really managed to arrange their hearts around that, but for most of us, it feels really good afterward and not so good beforehand. And so we find a lot of excuses to not get there. But put it on your calendar. Whatever it is that will, you know, get your spouse to, let's go to confession. And then when you lose heart 5 minutes later, you can go, are we going to confession? Anyway, whatever we can do to overcome postponement is also helpful. All right, so that's all on the first path of repentance from St. John Chrysostom. But then he gives us some other tools that are helpful in an ongoing way in terms of repentance. And his second path of repentance ties in with our second reading today as well, and it ties in with a beatitude. It's forgiveness. He says, one very good path of repentance, calling to mind our sins. Another and no less valuable one is to put out of our minds the harm done us by our enemies in order to master our anger and to forgive our fellow servants' sins against us. Then our own sins against the Lord will be forgiven us. Thus you have another way to atone for sin. If you forgive your debtors, your heavenly Father will forgive you. That's, of course, Jesus' commentary on the Lord's Prayer. If you do not forgive your debtors, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. If you forgive your debtors, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And that's an interesting thing. It's not that God holds out on us. The fact is, if we don't have a forgiving heart, the same pathway that allows forgiveness into our hearts is the pathway that forgives others. So if we close down that pathway, if I harden my heart against forgiveness, I really also harden my heart against receiving forgiveness. It's the same pathway. So I have to open it for both at the same time. Because the fact is, when we receive forgiveness, we feel generous and we want to offer forgiveness. When we offer forgiveness, we understand from the inside that it's possible to forgive, and we're more easily able to believe that God would also forgive us. So there's always this mutuality between giving forgiveness and receiving forgiveness, giving mercy and receiving mercy. So the Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Giving mercy and receiving mercy, it's the same pathway, it's the same muscle, we might say, in our hearts. And so we exercise it together. One reinforces the other. And if we ultimately stop one of them, we'll end up stopping the other one as well. If we stop the giving, we'll stop the receiving. If we stop the receiving, we'll stop the giving. They both need to, like breathing, I guess would be another way to look at it. If you end at an exhale, you can't exhale anymore. You have to inhale. If you end at an inhale, you can't inhale anymore. You have to exhale. And there's a way that mercy functions that way also. Receiving it to a certain point has to move into giving it. Giving it at a certain point has to move into receiving it. So that path of forgiveness. St. Paul says in today's second reading, having been reconciled to God, he has entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation. So he reconciles with us, and then he asks us to reconcile with one another and to help others to reconcile with him. So Scripture reinforces this path over and over again, that my own repentance, my own receiving mercy goes hand in hand with my giving mercy. And if I feel a little stuck, find somebody to have mercy on. Find somebody to forgive. Search your heart whether there's a barrier there, somebody that you've refused to forgive. It's probably worth just, we could have a whole discussion of this. I really appreciate in the Unbound ministry, Neil Lozano gives a talk on forgiveness, and he lists 15 reasons why we don't forgive. And a lot of good insight there. I'm not going to do the whole 15 reasons, but in that list of reasons why we don't forgive, you know, some common ones are, well, they didn't ask me for forgiveness. Or other ones are, well, if I forgive, does that mean that I need to restore my old relationship with that person? Or if I forgive, am I saying that it's okay that they did that? And no, first of all, reconciliation and forgiveness are two different things. Reconciliation is two-way, and that's where forgiveness needs to be asked and offered in order to restore a relationship. So reconciliation is one thing. It's wonderful. But forgiveness is one-sided. I can choose to forgive somebody to not keep holding against them what they've done to me, to let that go, to give it to God. I can choose to forgive in that way. I'm not saying that it's okay that they did it. And I have to be prudent about what the relationship is going to be now. It would be bad for lots of reasons to keep enabling somebody who simply keeps using us. We may have to, for the sake of the other person, we may have to provide some limits, some boundaries, so that we don't keep getting used over and over again. Certainly if it's a case of an abuser, we definitely need to create boundaries, not place ourselves in a situation where we're going to get abused again. So clearly that's the situation. But I can still forgive, I can pray for that person, and I can ask for God's blessing on them, for healing for them. I can tease apart the person from what they've done. There are a lot of different ways that I can kind of loosen up in my heart all of the defensiveness that's there without being imprudent or, you know, opening myself to further abuse or something like that. Anyway, that's a whole talk in itself. I probably said just enough to be dangerous there. I hope not. I hope you, Holy Spirit, fills in the gaps that I left in that. But just to make those couple of those simple points about offering forgiveness. I find it's also helpful to offer forgiveness in a specific way. Sometimes we say, oh, well, I forgive that person. It helps to name what the person did and what exactly I'm forgiving, because it might be a little litany, that it's helpful to touch those, each of those things. In the name of Jesus, I forgive this person for having done this to me. In the name of Jesus, I forgive this person for having said this to me. In the name of Jesus, I forgive this person for not seeing me and understanding me, for not being the friend I needed him to be, for not being the mother, the father I needed him or her to be. Anyway, it can be helpful to be specific about it. That has a way of kind of bringing the wound a little bit to the surface and letting it go and letting God's mercy flow into that. So a second path of repentance is forgiveness, according to St. John Chrysostom. A third path, he says, do you want to know a third path? It consists of prayer that is fervent, careful, and comes from the heart. Again, that's kind of reiterating a lot of what we've talked about this weekend. A prayer that's fervent, careful, and comes from the heart. Remember the heart, that deepest center of our person, that place in ourselves that we step back into, that place where we're caring and compassionate and curious and stepping back into the heart and then praying from there. We're able to see ourselves best from there. We're able to see those gnats again, those little irritating thoughts and feelings and the stuff that's buzzing around our heads, the lies and distractions, temptations. We're able to see a lot of that, and we're able to offer it to the Lord and ask for His help better when we step back into the heart. When we take time in prayer that's fervent, stirring up some of the fires of love in our hearts, also have a way of melting down some of the resistance and giving us courage that God has mercy in us and looks on us with mercy and can heal us in His mercy. And then prayer that's careful, that's not moving through it as fast as possible, but is settling slowly to enter into those places in the heart, maybe the places we don't want to look at as much. And again, as I've said, silence is so helpful for this, to really slow things down in order to go deep and not keep skating along the surface of life or the surface of our experience or the surface of our feelings or the surface of our thoughts. Silence has a way of letting things go deep and to settle, and then we're able to pray more intentionally, more carefully. It's a path of repentance. St. John Chrysostom says, if you want to hear of a fourth, I will mention almsgiving, whose power is great and far-reaching. Almsgiving has the immediate meaning of offering money, right, of sort of financial contribution. It is amazing, St. John Chrysostom said elsewhere that almsgiving has a way of quenching the fires of the passions that burn in our hearts. That's a beautiful image. And that can be, again, concretely giving money is one aspect of that. One of the questions that often comes up, I experience this especially in the kind of new fervor of converts and things like that, but I think all of us struggle with this from time to time. You know, we drive through Pittsburgh and there's the guy with a bucket and I'm homeless and feed me and I need money for whatever. And we go around here and there. Do you ever give money? Do you not give money? Do you give food? Do you find other ways? And there's no single answer for all of that, to be clear. But it's actually from my... someone I know went to confession and the priest said it to him in a very simple way. He said, you know, sometimes I just need to give alms, and then I'm happy when I run into that guy with the cup. You know, we can look at it, we can just make it simple that way. In a certain sense, it's that guy's responsibility what he does with the money. We don't need to micromanage that all the time. Again, there's a place for homeless outreach, and there's a place for prudence and getting to know people, but there's a place for just giving a guy a dollar, you know, or 10 or 20 or whatever. It's good for me. There's a spiritual benefit for me. Mother Mary Ann made a kind of funny joke at the beginning. She said, you know, if you're worried about your money, you could just give it to me and it'll be safe for eternity. But it's actually a spiritual insight. And I think it may also be St. John Chrysostom who said, you know, if you want to get your money to heaven, you can't bring it into the casket with you. You can give it to a poor person. That's how the money gets to heaven, because that's Christ. And so we're really giving our money to Him. It's a beautiful insight. So again, that's one sense of it. Alms are actually mercy. It's from the Greek word elemosyne, said something like that, but the E-L-M sound got turned into alm in English. And so it's also mercy giving. Giving money is one specific kind of that I didn't want to breeze over, so I settled on it for a moment. But the corporal and spiritual works of mercy are all part of almsgiving. So when we look at Lenten practices, for example, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, always think of almsgiving in the more general sense as well, of mercy. And look at those corporal and spiritual works of mercy. All of them are ways of repentance. It's amazing how it softens our hearts. I had the blessing a couple of weeks ago to join with a group that gives food to the homeless in Pittsburgh, down by the Point, St. Mary of Mercy. In the evenings, they come out under the bridge there, and there's a group every day that goes out there. And the men and women who come are, they're human beings, you know? And some of them are obviously and strikingly wonderful human beings, really some beautiful people. Some of them schizophrenic, you know, and so they just can't hold down a job. And one guy out there, this is the first time I've done this, and Lord only knows if he'll provide a day again that I'm able to go out there, but it was a blessing. Some of the people who are out there regularly know, you know, there's one guy that's been living on the streets. He will not come inside. Even on the coldest days, he sleeps in the streets in Pittsburgh. And he's the sweetest guy. I mean, just was so sweet to talk to. He'll come in and use the internet in the library and reach out to some people. He writes some poetry. It's a beautiful heart, very sensitive. But he's schizophrenic, and he's got probably some PTSD or something. And just being inside, it's too hard for him. And so he's out there, you know. But anyway, we can easily make judgments about all of those people. And each of them is a human being with his or her own story. And so the point is that when we do acts of mercy, I'm giving some more striking ones. There's also at St. Mary of Mercy there, they have a morning, they offer breakfast at the Red Door, and you can help out with that and meet some people. So there's some real going out of ourselves kinds of experiences. But it does a number of things in us. It really opens us to, well, gosh, I live a pretty good life, you know? And maybe I really take that for granted, and maybe I'm really filled up with some vanity and some pride, and maybe there's some other stuff in me that I need to bring to the Lord. You see, it's a path of repentance. I start to see what's going on in me, and I'm able to extend that to somebody, or extend that to the Lord for healing. Some of those opportunities are there. And as I, you know, once a year is something. You know, once a month, once every couple months, a couple times a year. It's amazing how just a little experience can go a long way with that. We don't need to necessarily give up everything and, you know, go run a homeless shelter or something like that. But a little bit of contribution there can be helpful. A little bit of experience with that can be very beautiful. But, you know, you don't have to go to downtown Pittsburgh either. Love your neighbor. We don't really have to go very far. Love your family member. You know, and there are a lot of people that we're generous to. If you look at the corporate works of mercy, the most immediate recipient, the most obvious recipient of those is babies, right? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a prisoner in my crib and you rescued me. I was a stranger with no family and you welcomed me into your family. And I was sick and you cared for me. And I was, anyway. You know, we don't have to go very far either. And taking care of the needs of others, reaching out to support the weaknesses of others, gives us courage to present our weaknesses to the Lord as well. Almsgiving. And the last one that St. John Chrysostom mentions is humility. And he references our gospel from yesterday. He says, "If, moreover, a man lives a modest, humble life, that no less than the other things I have mentioned takes that, no less than the other things I have mentioned, takes sin away. Proof of this is the tax collector, who had no good deeds to mention, but offered his humility instead, and was relieved of a heavy burden of sins. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Humility. The two great Christian virtues are humility and charity. Humility is not included in the lists of the philosophers. Aristotle doesn't list humility as one of the virtues of human perfection. It's a Christian virtue. And it's modeled for us by Christ, who humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, death on a cross. Christ, who humbled himself, emptying himself of divinity, and taking on himself our humanity. Christ, who humbled himself, who did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at, but emptied himself. Christ, who said, "Be imitators of me, for I am meek and humble of heart." Christ emptied himself and made himself totally dependent on the Father. And he gives us that, and dependent on others as well. When the apostles are journeying, it makes a note that there were a number of women that were also traveling with them who cared for them out of their means. So some well-to-do women, apparently, who took care of them. They went into houses. He ate at other people's houses, even tax collectors and sinners. Christ made himself dependent and received mercy from others. Humble, truly humble. But the definition of humility is to see ourselves as God sees us. To see ourselves as God sees us. On the one hand, we are creatures. We didn't bring ourselves into existence. We can't sustain ourselves into existence. We didn't even give ourselves life. It's one of the gifts. As much as our parents may have failed us in various ways, they did give us the gift of life. We're all here, at least. And recognizing how much we've received, how dependent we are, and at the same time, seeing ourselves as God sees us, we have something to offer. He's given us faith. He's given us charity. He's given us our... All of us have two arms and two legs, and all of us can move around by our own decision, our own locomotion. We have some very fundamental gifts to offer, and some extraordinary gifts to offer as well. Spiritual gifts and natural gifts. All of us are extremely talented and have talents to offer to the world. So really seeing ourselves not less and not more than God has made us, than the way that God sees us. That's humility. And it's a path of repentance to simply live in humility, to acknowledge our weakness and our dependence, to not scorn our own poverty of spirit, to not try to not condemn or spurn, to spur our human limitations. A very simple way, you know, to read the temptations of Jesus in the desert, right as he began his public ministry, is the devil tempting him to not be human. Humans get hungry. Don't be human. Use your divine power to make bread for yourself and stop being hungry. Humans don't control much of anything. If you worship me, you can control everything in this world. Humans are very vulnerable, and if you take them to a great height, their life can be extinguished in a moment. Don't be human. Call angels to your help. Use your divine power. He's constantly tempting Jesus to not be human. Jesus, who is actually God, but emptied himself of his divinity, refuses to give in to the temptation to not be human. He doesn't call down 12 legions of angels to prevent him from being crucified. He lives in the limits of our humanity. And so he keeps his divinity within the limits of our humanity. And that means that we can have the courage to be human as well. It doesn't prevent us from receiving his divinity. So, calling to mind our sins, forgiving others, praying, giving mercy, alms, and humility. St. John Chrysostom's 5 paths of repentance. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for desiring to heal us, desiring to make us holy. Thank you for teaching us ways of repentance so that we can keep turning our hearts to you. In big ways and little ways, turning around when we have gone the wrong direction, making those little adjustments of the steering wheel in order to stay along the straight and narrow path. Pour your grace into the hearts of my brothers and sisters to let them keep living life-giving repentance in the remainder of this retreat and as they go forth from here. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.